The words of God given to us today are Acts chapter 28, verses 11 to 14. It is page 237 in the New Testament. The words for today are Acts chapter 28, verses 11 to 14. After 3 months, we put out to the sea in a ship that had wintered in the island. It was an Alexandrian ship with the figurehead of the twin gods Castor and Pollux. We put in at Syracuse and stayed there 3 days. From there, we set sail and arrived at Rigium. The next day, the south wind came up, and on the following day, we reached Puteoli. There we found some brothers and sisters who invited us to spend a week with them. And so we came to Rome. Amen. This happened at the end of 70s, when I was in my 20s and was working as a young man. One day, around the time that I was about to leave work, my mother called me at the office. She said, there was someone who really wanted to meet me, so it would be good for me to come straight home after work. When I had gone home after work, there was a foreigner who was sitting in our living room with my mother. My mother said that this foreigner was an American missionary. Now, there was a reason why this missionary, who had visited our home to meet my mother, waited several hours to meet me. On the living room wall of the apartment that I was living at the time, there was a picture of a dragon etched on glass. And underneath the wall, there was a go table, which had a dragon carving. I had bought the picture of the dragon, and it was different in that it was made of glass, but it wasn't a great piece of art. But the go table was different. That go table was received by a member of my family as a gift. But this person did not know anything about go, so he gave it to me, who enjoyed playing the game. It was not an ordinary go table, but it was a sculpture that had two dragons coil around the go board in the center in opposite directions. And on the backs of the two dragons, two bowls, one for the white stones and the other for the black stones, were carved into them. This go table was not made with multiple pieces of wood. It was made with delicate carving of a single huge stump of a tree. Anyone could see that this was not an ordinary go table, but a great piece of work of art. When I played go on that table, each stone that I placed on the board seemed to take on a new meaning. The American missionary who had visited my home to meet my mother saw the picture of the dragon etched on glass and the go table with the dragon carving, and told my mother to immediately throw them out. The dragon was a symbol for Satan, and he could already see a demon building home at the picture and the go table. My mother responded that the picture and the go table belonged to her son, and she could not just get rid of it. It was her way of saying no. But the missionary did not back down and harangued her, claiming that if the picture of the dragon, a symbol of Satan, and the go table were left at our home, where the demon had made a home for itself, we will be struck with a great catastrophe. Now, even 40 years ago, a foreign missionary's word carried absolute authority To put it in extreme, to most Christians at the time, the words of a foreign missionary was like words of God. My mother couldn't handle a missionary who continued to harangue her to throw out the picture of the dragon and the goat table. So this is why she had called me. She wanted me to come home and make the final decision. The American missionary who had waited for me for several hours pointed to the picture of the dragon and the goat table and started to preach his theory, with which he harangued my mother to me as well as soon as I got home. He said the dragons were a symbol of Satan, and since the demon had already made a home there, it would be a disaster unless they were immediately thrown out. I asked what my mother thought. She said, although she had reservations, we couldn't just leave them in the house after hearing what the missionary had said. Having run out of options, I told the missionary that I would get rid of the picture and the goat table when the morning came. But the missionary, as if all Christians in the world had to obey him, told me no, that I was to get rid of them immediately under his watch, in a manner that a master would have ordered a house servant during the time of Joseon era. At the time, there happened to be a store that dealt in used furniture in our apartment complex. The owner had not yet closed the store. The shop owner came to our home after I called him, and I told him to take the picture of the dragon and the goat table. The shop owner, who saw the goat table, was completely surprised and asked me whether I was giving it away for free. Even in his eyes, the table was quite a piece of work of art. He continued to thank me as he walked out with the picture of the dragon and the goat table. Among the three persons, my mother, the missionary, and I, the only person who was satisfied with the outcome was the missionary. After that, the missionary went home with an expression of someone who had gone through some big event. Now, I was a Christian from my birth, but until then, I had not read the Bible properly even once. On that day, when I was pushed by a missionary who was a complete stranger to me to immediately get rid of the picture of the dragon and the goat table that I had treasured, I didn't think at all about confirming whether the missionary's claims were biblical. Whenever I thought of what had happened to me on that day once in a while, I couldn't help asking why it was wrong for a Christian home to have a picture of a sculpture of a dragon, and whether it was really true that demons made home in a dragon picture or a sculpture. These questions were very simply resolved when I started reading the Bible, the words of God, for myself. There was no problem with the picture of the dragon or the goat table that I had to dispose of against my will 40 years ago. The problem was my complete spiritual ignorance and the missionary. The missionary was someone who was living under the influence of a demon that he supposedly saw. If the same thing were to happen to me again, I would point out the error of the missionary who had commanded me to immediately throw out the picture of the dragon and the goat table. If the missionary cannot be convinced, I would make the missionary to leave my home, even if I have to push him out. To me, who believe in the triune God, a picture of a dragon or a sculpture could never be more than just an artwork or a piece of art. Now let's take a look at verse 11 of today's text. After 3 months, we put out to sea in a ship that had wintered in the island. It was an Alexandrian ship with the figurehead of the twin gods, Castor and Pollux. Paul, who had greeted a new year at the Malta Island, where he had shipwrecked for the first and the last time in his life, he left the island for Rome as soon as the travel restrictions were lifted on crossing the Mediterranean Sea. It was 3 months after he had run into the disaster at sea. The ship that Paul used to leave the island was an Alexandrian ship that had wintered at the island. As we know well, God had prepared another ship at that island for Paul, who had to leave the island in 3 months' time, even before Paul's feet ever touched the ground of Malta Island. This ship also belonged to the fleet of ships from Alexandria. Luke, who recorded today's text, in order to clearly distinguish this ship from the other ship that had shipwrecked near Malta Island, testified that a special feature of this ship was that it was decorated with the figurehead of the two gods, Castor and Pollux. As I've said before, the Greek noun Dioscuroi is a name of the twin sons of Zeus, Castor and Pollux, in Greek myths. The ship that Paul got on board to leave Malta Island had the figurehead of Castor and Pollux sculpted at its ends. Castor and Pollux, in other words, Dioscuroi, were worshipped as gods around the time of 5th century BC among the Romans, and there was even a temple for them in Rome. It was said that Zeus thought highly of the brotherly affection his twin sons had for each other and planted them as Gemini, a place of a twin in the zodiac signs, and thereafter sailors worshipped Dioscuroi as the guardian gods who guaranteed safe passages for ships. So this was the reason why the ship that Paul got on board as it took leave of Malta Island had the figurehead of Dioscuroi, or Castor, and Pollux. What's important here is that Paul didn't care at all about the figurehead of Dioscuroi as he got on the ship. Paul did not argue or stubbornly insist that as a Christian, he could never get on a ship that had sculptures of idols. That demons were making houses in the idols, and that he would wait at Malta Island until a ship that didn't have a figure of an idol sculpted on it arrived. He saw the figurehead of Dioscuroi and got on the ship without any objection. Only those who believe in idols are influenced by idols. Only those who are conscious of demons and can't get away from them live in bondage to them. The sculptors who carved the figurehead of Dioscuroi, the owner who purchased the ship, and the captain and the sailors who drove the ship, were all people who served Dioscuroi as their guardian gods. Regardless of what the figurehead was made of, they were not simply just sculptures. To them, the figurehead was living gods who guaranteed safe sea voyage. Perhaps the captain and the sailors, as they got on and off the ship, showed religious respects to the figureheads of Dioscuroi. But this Dioscuroi couldn't have any influence on Paul. To Paul, they could never have any meaning beyond being just a piece of sculpture. So Luke, when recording the Acts, testified in today's text that the figurehead of the ship was Dioscuroi. By doing so, Luke meant to tell us that although the sailors worshipped Dioscuroi as gods on that ship, they were nothing more than simply decorations on a ship before the triune God. What is interesting is that the Greek noun Dioscuroi is translated as figureheads in English, and the figurehead could mean the figures at the either ends of a ship, but at the same time, it also means a scarecrow. It is a word with very significant meaning. The sailors treated the Dioscuroi as gods on that ship. But to Paul, they were nothing but scarecrows. So Paul, who was a Christian, and his party got on that ship without any reservation and arrived safely at their destination. Clearly, it wasn't the case that God's sovereignty could not reach the ship because it had Dioscuroi as his figurehead. Regardless of the figurehead of Dioscuroi from Greek myth that were sculpted onto the ship was an instrument of God, which he had provided, transcending time and space for Paul, who had to get to Rome from Malta Island. Now, Ephesus, where Paul stayed for over 2 years to preach the gospel during his third mission trip, was a city of idols where a famous temple of Artemis exerted an absolute influence. As I have said before when we were looking at Paul's third mission journey, Artemis was called the goddess of moon and hunting, was said to be a twin sister of Apollo, the god of the sun in Greek myth, and was called Diana in Roman myths. And in Asia Minor, she came to be the symbol of abundance and fertility in Asian culture. The Temple of Artemis, which had the statue of Artemis, which had no less than 24 breasts, went beyond human imagination in terms of its scale, so much so that it is known as the seven great mysteries of the ancient world. Women priests who worked at the temple alone exceeded 3,000 in number, and there were so many temple slaves that it was almost impossible to count them all. But because of this temple of Artemis, Ephesus was always bustling with worshippers who came from all over Roman Empire. The business owners who provided lodging and meals to them, the silversmiths who made and sold miniatures of the goddess and the temple, the merchants who sold various memorabilia. Now, if their families are all included, It is probably not an exaggeration to say that most of the citizens of Ephesus, which numbered approximately 250,000, were directly or indirectly, one way or the other, was connected to the Temple of Artemis economically. To them, the goddess of goddess Artemis was a living goddess who guaranteed their livelihoods. But Paul, at this very city of Ephesus, declared that gods made by human hands are no gods at all, as he pointed to the idol of Artemis, which was at the temple. Even if the statue of Artemis was an enormous one with 24 breasts, it was made with hands of men. And to Paul, who believed in triune God, it was simply no more than a piece of metal or a stone. But there was no way that the people of Ephesus were going to leave Paul alone. They tried to kill Paul, who refused to acknowledge the goddess who guaranteed their livelihoods. But what happened as an outcome? Neither the statue of Artemis, whom the people of Ephesus worshipped, nor the temple of Artemis exists in the world anymore. But Paul, whom the people of Ephesus tried to kill, is living eternally, transcending time and space as an eternal apostle. And his words live on as well as the eternal words of God. Why? Because God, in whom Paul believed was a living God, while the goddess Artemis, whom the people of Ephesus had such faith in, was merely a scarecrow without any life. When I moved to Hapjeong 32 years ago, the house next door to my house belonged to a shaman. This shaman was pretty well known and was rumored to have special spiritual powers because she served Western demons next to Yangwajin Cemetery. At the time, shamanistic rituals took place fairly often, even in the middle of Seoul, and also at the yard of shamans. At the yard of that shaman's house, kut, or a shamanistic ritual, took place with the gongs going all day, every Saturday. Every time I climbed the outside iron staircase to get to my study and attic room on the third floor, I could look down at the yard and the shaman, who was doing her boisterous shaman dance on the platform meant for changdoks, or various pots of preserved foods, on Saturdays. When I was serving Lord's Church, the shaman held the kut at our yard without an exception each Saturday, and I went up to my study as I watched the kut and prepared Sunday sermons while listening to the sounds of the gong of the kut ritual. But neither the kut of the shaman nor the sounds of the gong had any impact on me. To me, who believes in God, the demon that the shaman supposedly believed in was not any different from a scarecrow. As the time passed, the number of kuts held by the shaman started to decrease more and more. And when I came back after serving the Geneva Korean Church at Switzerland for 3 years, I could not hear the sounds of a kut coming from the shaman's house anymore. According to rumors, it was said that because she had run out of her spiritual power, people no longer sought her out. And it was said that as a shaman died a little later, she told people to believe in Jesus. And after our church was founded, our church bought the house of the shaman, and it became a part of what is now the orientation room in the Yangwajin Volunteer Center. It was a house in which a shaman held shamanistic rituals throughout her life, claiming that she was serving a demon there. But the house also was under the sovereignty of God. P- People of long time ago believed that the gods of this world had physical forms, just like human beings. A god without a physical form could not exist. So people, according to their thinking, according to their imagination and wish, as to what gods may or must look like, made countless idols. The source of all idols that made their appearances in the world since its beginning was the man himself. But it is only too clear that these idols made of metal or stones, although they may be a great piece of work of art, cannot be living gods who have sovereignty over the life and death and misfortunes and fortunes of men, as these are mere creations of men. No matter how well they are to be regarded, they cannot be more than scarecrows that have taken on the form of human beings. But God is entirely different. When Moses asked who God was, God answered, "I am that I am." God is not a creature made by some other, but he is a being who exists on his own from the very beginning. God, who exists on his own, is spirit, who does not have a form. A thing that has a form, even if it is a humongous statue of a god that seems to pierce the sky, is under the control and limits of time and space. On the other hand, because God, who is spirit, transcends time and space, only God, who exists on his own as invisible spirit, can be the living God, transcending time and space. With the logic and hearts of men who believe that gods had physical forms like human beings, and such forms must be created with their own hands, God, who exists as invisible spirit on his own, could never be imagined. By God, who exists as invisible spirit revealing himself to human beings, it became possible for men to know and to have faith in God and to follow him. And the way of believing and worshiping God, who is spirit unseen, gradually progressed throughout the ages. During the time of Old Testament, Jewish people could worship God only through the priests. Without the priests, who were clad in holy robes and who could be seen, offering worship to God was impossible. The law entirely belonged to the priests. The people listened to and learned the law through the priests, whom they could see. In order to receive forgiveness of sins, animals had to be killed and be offered as a sacrifice, a process which was seen and witnessed to the last detail. In this way, without things that can be seen, it was not possible to worship God. Accordingly, their worships were confined to the Temple of Jerusalem, which was in turn under the confines of time and space. When one went away from the confines of the Temple of Jerusalem, in which God was worshipped through the priests and the sacrifices, which could be physically seen, they could no longer see God, who is the unseen spirit. When the time of New Testament period dawned, Jesus, by being killed as an offering on the cross, having taken on the sins of men, offered himself in an eternal sacrifice. As a result, the sacrifices of the time of the Old Testament, in which animals who could be seen were offered as sacrifices, were put to an end. Because of this, Christians could now worship God, the unseen spirit, within Jesus Christ, who is also unseen. However, in Catholic faith, a believer still cannot seek the forgiveness of God directly. The believers must confess their sins to priests who can be seen, and they can receive forgiveness only through the priests. The services also can only be offered to God through the priests who are seen. In Catholic faith, they call the place where the believers come together to worship God as a holy building. The Catholic Church, where the statue of saints are lined down the corridors, where priests wear holy garments that can be seen, where worships are offered in the form of ritualistic mass that can be seen, appear holy, just as the Temple of Jerusalem appeared holy. But for Catholic believers also, it is difficult to see God, who is spirit, once they go away from the Catholic Church and the priests who can be seen. On the other hand, Protestants are people who from the very beginning saw, believed, and followed God who is unseen, solely based on the Word. Protestants can, without the help of ministers, can confess their sins directly to God and receive His forgiveness. It is entirely possible for Protestants to offer worship without pastors. For Protestants, there are no statues of saints to which they can offer prayers or worship. The places of worship for Protestants are not a holy temple or a holy building, which is full of holy relics or statues of saints, but worship halls without any decoration. This is for Christians who believe in God, who is unseen spirit, to come together and to focus on God, who is unseen, through the Word. Therefore, at least theoretically, the Protestant should be the first to perceive and respond sensitively to God outside the church, because Protestants are the very people who see God, the unseen spirit, solely through the Word, without the help of any physical form or being, at all places and at all times. Even now, the remains of Temple of Artemis at Ephesus tells us how magnificent the temple was, this temple which was one of the mysteries of the ancient world. At the time, people were overpowered by goddess Artemis merely by beholding the Temple of Artemis. But Ephesus, where the Temple of Artemis overpowered men, was under the sovereignty of God, who is unseen. So Paul, at the very Ephesus, pointed to goddess Artemis and declared, "Gods who are made by human hands are not gods at all." The ship that Paul got on at Malta Island was a ship that had figurehead of Dioscuroi, who were the guardian gods of sailors. But Paul got on that ship without any hesitation or reservation, because he knew that the master of that ship was not Dioscuroi, which were made with hands of men, but God, who exists on his own as unseen spirit. To Paul, who believed God, who is unseen spirit, everything that could be seen, whether it was the statue of the goddess Artemis or the figurehead of Dioscuroi, was merely a scarecrow. After Paul was called by the Lord on his way to Damascus, he never once became attached to or became bound to something that could be seen. This was because he was a Christian who believed in God, the unseen spirit. And so whether it was a day, a night, early morning, whether in midst of crowds or in solitariness, whether in prison and even in the middle of the deadly gale, northeaster, he saw, believed, and followed God, the invisible spirit who was with him, transcending time and space. For him, there was no place on this earth at which he could not behold God, the unseen spirit, and where the sovereignty of God failed to reach. Paul threw his life at being the hyperetus and martyrs of this God. And God planted Paul with all his soul and all his heart as an eternal apostle in eternity, transcending the confines of time and space. It's not the case that God's sovereignty does not exist because it happens to be a place where a picture or a sculpture of a dragon is exhibited. It is not the case that God's providence does not reach a place because it happens to be a house of a shaman. Because God, who is invisible, is spirit. He's present at all times, at all places, transcending the boundaries of time and space. The entirety of this world and our lives are under the sovereignty of this God. That anything can be seen means that it is in the process of being extinguished. Therefore, there is only one eternal being, God, who is invisible spirit. Let us never have misgivings about letting go of things that can be seen. Although it looks as if all kinds of temples of Artemis and Gale are overpowering us, let us not become belittled by them. Even if the figurehead of Dioscoroi are in front of us, let us not avoid them. Even if a shaman is throwing a clamorous ritual, let us not care. Let us not forget that everything that are seen are mere scarecrows before God, who is spirit. Let us at all places and all times see, believe, and follow God, who is unseen, and live as his hyperetas and martyrs like Paul. God, no matter where we happen to be standing with our two feet, will surely cultivate it as his kingdom with all his soul and with all his heart. Let us pray. We thank you, God, that you, who is unseen, has called us and redeemed us. Thank you for giving us the grace to believe in you, who is unseen, without seeing you. We thank you that you have allowed us to see, believe, and follow you through your words. We praise you, God, that because you are unseen spirit, there is no place where you are not present, transcending time and space. That there is no place where your sovereignty does not reach. As we are Christians who believe in you, help us not to have any misgivings about letting go of things that can be seen. Help us not to become belittled by all kinds of temples of Artemis of this world, or be bullied by the deadly gale, like Northeaster, that would swallow us up. Help us not to take a roundabout course because the statue of Dioscuroi happens to be in our path. Allow us to raise high our spiritual antenna in your words and follow only you, the unseen spirit. And so may we confirm every day as we live the joy of confirming how the kingdom of God, which you have planted with all your soul and all your heart in our lives, already has become cultivated in us. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.